The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
We're going to be reading verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, so that many of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpant and live. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truthfulness of your word. We thank you for its application in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you gave us a guide that we could follow, Lord. We pray that as we study today, that you would be our tour guide on this journey, Lord. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us in a very special and intimate way. Pray that you would free our minds from everything else, and that you would help us to pay our undivided attention to you. Pray that we would grow together as we study, Lord. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, I remember hearing a story of a man that was trapped in a desert. Trapped in the desert, lost. He had run out of water, and he didn't know what to do. So he dropped to his knees and prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord, please rescue me. Please help me to find water, Lord. I'm lost, and I need you." So the man went out looking. He didn't find water. What he found was a hut or a shack. And he went in hoping that someone would be in there. Someone would be in there that could have water, that would share their water with him. But it looked like no one was there. No one had been there for years and years. But he saw something in a corner of the room. And he thought to himself, "No, that couldn't be. Couldn't be." So he went to examine it closer. And it was a pump for a well. And he went over there. He said, "Praise the Lord." Now this pump looked like it hadn't been used for years. It was rusty and dingy and rickety looking. So he pumped it. Nothing. He said, "Lord, I know you didn't bring me to this hut in search of water, to this pump, to this well, for me not to get water out of this well. Please, Lord, give me the water." So he tried again. And he tried again. And he's getting agitated. Nothing. So, in disgust, he sort of fell to the ground and he was lying there beside this pump. And he closed his eyes. And he looked over and he said, "Wait a minute, what in the world is that?" It was a jug of water. Or at least that's what it looked like. So he went, and sure enough, it was a jug of water. So he took the top off. He's about to drink it. There was a note on the jug. And he read the note. It said, "You have to use this water to prime the pump." Decision time, right? What's he going to do? We've all heard the old wives' tale. A bird in hand is worth more than two in the bush, right? He had water right here. Did he have faith that what was said on the note was true? So he had a decision to make. Trust me, he was going to make that decision relatively quickly, whatever he did. So, said, well, so he poured the water into the pump to prime the pump. And he tried it again. No water. Okay, I'll try it again. And it's making different sounds now. Clink, 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 clink. And he's getting more clink, 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 clink. No water. Then he prays again, Lord, Lord, I need water. He tries again, clink, 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 clink. And a small stream of water comes out. And he continues to pump, clink, 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 clink. And finally, the water is gushing out. He says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, he must have drank like 3 or 4 bottles of that water. But on his way out, he filled the jug back up with water, put the top back on, put the note back on the jug. Oftentimes, we find out if we really have faith when we're in a tough situation. Everyone has faith when there's nothing hard happening. But when you're put in a crucible, that's when we find out if our faith is real. Just as this man did. So our big idea or our theme is going to be faith today as we study the bronze serpent. We're going to divide the text into 3 sections. The first section, verses 4-5, is the presence of sin. The presence of sin. The second section, verse 6, is the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. And the third section, the power over sin. The power over sin. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Now, you told us we're going to be talking about faith. That has to do with sin. Well, we're going to talk about that too. It'll all make sense about 20 minutes from now. But I have one more thing for you guys. I have a very complicated theological definition of faith. Very complicated theological definition of faith. You guys ready? Not putting question marks where the Bible has periods. Not putting or not placing question marks where the Bible has periods. Very deep and theological definition. Very complicated and complex, right? So we start off with the presence of sin in verse 4. I'll read. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. So the first question that I have naturally is, why in the world are they going around Edom when they could go through Edom and be at the promised land lickety-split? Why would they do that? Well, as we've been reading through the Bible, we saw in chapter 20 that the Edomites wouldn't let them pass. But then that brings about another question. The Edomites wouldn't let them pass, but we see in the beginning of chapter 21 that the Israelites went to war against the Canaanites and won. So why didn't they just go to war against the Edomites? After all, the Lord is on their side, right? Well, the Edomites were their brothers of their family. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And they didn't want to go to war with their family, even though their brother was being difficult. How many people here have family members that are difficult? I thought my wife was going to raise her hand. The Edomites were being difficult. But then it says the people became impatient. And what happens when they become impatient? What happens when we become impatient? They started grumbling and complaining, right? Complaining against God, complaining against Moses. They say they missed Egypt. They were in slavery for 400 years. And they missed Egypt, really? Now, I get it a little bit. I understand a little bit. Because you know what? I get upset and I get grouchy myself. Because I have to travel into Northern Virginia every now and then. And when I put those directions into my GPS, and the GPS tells me that I'm 8 miles away, but it's going to take me 45 minutes to get there, because all of these brilliant people refuse to build a bridge, I get a little grumpy myself. I get even more grumpy when I type in the location of which I have to go, and it tells me that it's 8 miles away, and it's rush hour traffic, so it takes me an hour and 15 minutes to travel 8 miles. Just a touch grumpy, just a little bit. So I can relate a little bit. But they're grumbling against God, and they're grumbling against Moses. And they miss Egypt? They miss being in slavery? And they speak against the Lord's provision. Look at it with me. Look at verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food. This worthless food that they're talking about is the manna. That's the Lord's provision. For them, that's the bread of life. And they're looking at the bread of life, and they're thinking back to their time in Egypt and saying, I want Egypt more. But you know, we do the same thing sometimes. We look at the bread of life, and we look at all the things around us. We may not say it with our mouths, but our actions. Oh boy, our actions speak loud and clear, don't they? The bread of life. The things around us. I guess it's all about perspective. I remember I was on a youth trip. We were in Ocean City, actually. We were in Ocean City witnessing. And a lot of you didn't see the air quotes. We were witnessing. So we're on the boardwalk witnessing, sharing the gospel with people on the boardwalk. And one of the other youth leaders that was with me, his name was Brother Cobb. He receives a text message. Or I thought it was a text message. I didn't know at this time that you could receive emails on your cell phone, so I thought it was a really, really long text message. So he's reading it. And he says it's from his daughter. And he starts to cry. And I'm like, oh no, because we know that while we're in Ocean City, quote unquote, witnessing to people, his daughter is in Haiti on a mission trip. So I'm like, what's wrong? What's going on? So he hands me the phone and says, read this. You've got to read this. So I begin to read it. And she tells a story about a young man in Haiti. And they're there. I guess they're meeting all the different needs. So they have doctors and nurses, and they have builders, and they're doing different things. And they're sharing the gospel. And this young man has a boil on his ear. And the doctor cuts the boil to drain it so that the infection can leave. And they're going to give him antibiotics. She says she looked over and saw the doctor cut the boil on the young man's ear, and the worm crawled out of the boil. It's all about perspective. My family sits down for dinner and we eat. And you know what? They're leftovers. Now, the next day, my family sits down for dinner and we're about to eat. And I put the leftovers on the table. And my family does what? They grumble. They grumble. Why do they grumble? Why did the Israelites grumble? Well, they aren't grateful. Think about that. We live in a country where we sit down to eat dinner and there's food left over. That's a blessing. And we're not grateful. But it depends on your perception, because some people grumble about those leftovers. Now, you guys, I know what you guys are saying. Someone, I delivered a similar message, and someone said, you know what? You really made us feel guilty. And I wasn't trying to make anyone feel guilty. It's not about feeling guilty. It's about being grateful. Grateful for what we have. So, this is not the first time that the Israelites have gone through this. We've seen it in the book of Exodus. We see it now in the book of Numbers. Remember, first, the water was bitter. So Moses threw the log in the water, and it was sweet, right? Then, there was no water. So Moses hit the rock with the staff, and then there was water. And then there was no water again. And what? The Lord told Moses, speak to the rock. Moses hit the rock, unfortunately. But water still came out. They were grumbling about that. They were grumbling about the food. They were grumbling about the manna. This isn't the first time they're grumbling about manna. Remember, they wanted meat. And they started thinking about Israel again. Excuse me, Egypt again. They said, we had meat and it was free. We had the fish. We had the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I must admit, that does sound good. But we're comparing that to the bread of life. And how is the bread of life described here by the Israelites? In verse 5, what does it say? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Worthless food? God's provision? Worthless? Really? Even if I thought it, I'm not possibly brave or crazy enough to say that out loud. And if I were, I would hope the Lord would have mercy enough on me not to record it in biblical history. Oh, my goodness. So it's about our perspective. Think about it. Two buildings look exactly the same. Same construction. Everything's the same. Right? Now, same. Everything's the same. They even eat dinner at the same time. Same portion. Same everything. The people in these buildings have the same liberties and rights. One building, a monastery. The other building, a jail. It's all about perspective, right? Perspective. One person is communing with God without distraction. The other person is making tally marks on the wall, counting down the days until they're released. It's about our perspective. The Lord has given us everyone more than we could possibly deserve. Yet again, I repeat, it's not about being guilty about what we have. No, it's about being grateful for what the Lord has given us. It's about not being grumblers like the Israelites were here. I said that was their sin. But do you know what the grumbling was a result of? Lack of faith. There goes that word again, faith. It's like we talked about in the opening illustration. It was a lack of faith. As we move from the presence of sin, we're going to move to the penalty of sin. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. We see the punishment, or we could say we see justice. We see justice. Now, this is a difficult thing for us to understand. Because everyone says, God is so loving. God is so... Yes, yes, that's true. Yes. But God's attributes don't cancel each other out. You can't compartmentalize God's attributes. At the same time that God is loving, He's 100% loving, He's also 100% just. And we look at this. A lot of people say, well, things are different in the Old Testament and New Testament. No, they're not. They are not. If we were to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord tells Adam, He says, the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will what? Surely die. You will surely die. So we see here in Genesis chapter 2 that the wage of sin is what? Death. That's Old Testament. Then we go all the way to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and it tells us what? The wages of sin is what? It also tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see consistency here. The same way we see the same consistency with regards to faith. It's faith that saves us. It was faith that saved people in the Old Testament. It's faith that saves people in the New Testament. There's consistency here. And as we're going through this Bible in a year, as we're reading chronologically, hopefully we can see this divine mystery unraveling itself. That mystery being salvation. Verse 7. The power over sin. We're going to look at the power over sin as we go through verses 7 through 9. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. I'm going to stop right there for now because there's something important that I want us to see. The people acknowledged their sin. Now, you're not going to get that in every church on a Sunday morning because there are some churches that don't talk about sin. But it's very, very important that we talk about sin. Do you know why it's important that we talk about sin? Because without the acknowledgement of sin, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there's no salvation. I know there are some people that say, well, I don't need all of that. I love Jesus. Good. But I repeat myself. Without the acknowledgement of sin, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there's no salvation. So the person says, I don't need all of that. All I need is Jesus. I love Jesus. Yeah, all you need is Jesus. Yeah, That's great. You love Jesus. But I tell you what, if we turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. Okay? You say you love Jesus. Okay? So you love Jesus, but you go about and you do whatever in the world you want. And we can't tell that you really love Jesus. But you know what? Your mouth is saying you love Jesus. Well, go ahead, take your penknife and cut 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 out. That's the only way you're going to get around is to cut it out. That's real. That's very real. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a biblical truth. And the only way you're going to get around it is to cut it out. So we're supposed to be talking about the power over sin. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So we see Moses yet again interceding for Israel. We see Moses mediating on behalf of Israel. But we see something else here, too. We see dramatic foreshadowing. I'm going to share a secret with you guys. Actually, I'm going to share a couple secrets with you guys. Some of you already know, but not all of you. Undergrad, as an undergrad in college, I was an art major. Some of you know that, some of you don't. Now, here's the real secret. If I tell you, you have to promise not to tell anyone. As an art major, you got a promise? They made us take theater classes as an art major. But they weren't absolutely unreasonable. A lot of times they had us design the set. But this one class, this one professor decided you guys are going to learn theater. And she gave us a homework assignment. She told us we had to watch a movie. That movie was called The Sixth Sense. How many people here have seen that movie? Okay, quite a few of us. And she said, in that movie, I want you to learn what dramatic foreshadowing is. That's your homework. And you know, in that movie, near the beginning of the movie, they focus in on this red doorknob. They zoom in on it, and they zoom out. And you know that there's something important about that red doorknob. You don't know what it is, but you know it's important. It's pointing you to something that's going to happen later on in the movie that's very important. And throughout the course of the movie, they would give you a glimpse of that red doorknob. And you could never figure out what the significance was or why that red doorknob was important. But it was foreshadowing something that was going to happen later, something very important. Do you know what? This bronze serpent is the red doorknob. First service, people ask me, well, you didn't tell us what was behind the red doorknob. I don't want to spoil the movie. So you guys can see it on your own. So we're going to look at that red doorknob. The foreshadowing, the dramatic foreshadowing. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, in this account, it's where Nicodemus comes by night to meet Jesus and to talk to him. And in this account, Jesus is going to explain to him what it means to be reborn. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus came and asked Jesus a question, but he had a different question in his heart. And Jesus is going to speak to Nicodemus's heart. And he tells him that you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is very confused. Nicodemus, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mom's womb? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus is saying, no. But then we return to the red doorknob. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, so he was very well versed in the Old Testament. Very well versed in the Old Testament. So Jesus is going to bring up the story of the bronze serpent. Verses 13 through 16. Now, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And this is that red doorknob. And he shows it to Nicodemus. He doesn't open the door yet, but he shows it to him. He hasn't completely revealed the mystery yet. And we don't know if Nicodemus understands right now or not. But do you know what? After this account, I know when Nicodemus did understand, when they lifted Jesus up on that cross. Can you imagine? Nicodemus spent his entire life studying the scriptures, studying the law. And he misunderstood what he was reading. His entire life work was a misunderstanding. Can you imagine that? He's not spending time with his kids. He's studying. He's doing everything that he can. He's the renowned teacher. And he misunderstood it all. But now it all makes sense. Can you imagine? Like, if you spent, you've made so many sacrifices, you spent your entire life studying this thing, and now it all makes sense. It's all been revealed. He probably dropped to his knees and began to cry, to be honest with you. Nicodemus had been studying the law. He had been studying the Old Testament. That's all he had then. He had been studying the law. And he thought that the law was there to save him. He thought that if people had to keep all these different commands, and if they were able to keep all these commands, that would lead to salvation. But he had it all wrong. That's not why the law was there. No. The law was there to show you that you can't keep these things. It's impossible. You need Jesus. And that was just revealed to him. The Bible helps us to recognize sin. So we're not left to our own sinful ways to try and figure it out on our own. Our flawed consciences. How many times, raise your hand if your conscience has led you wrong before? Most of us. No, we need the scriptures to tell us right from wrong. So that we can do what? So that we can recognize sin, because without the recognition and the acknowledgement of sin, there is no repentance. And without repentance, there is no salvation. And Nicodemus, his entire life's work all just came together in a beautiful moment. Not what's going on being beautiful, but the understanding of what's going on all just came together. faith in the Lord is power over sin. Faith in the Lord is power over sin. The same way it was in the Old Testament, we could see it. They had to do what? They had to cast their eyes upon what? The bronze serpent. The bronze serpent being a future picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus coming. And that's putting our trust, us looking towards Jesus for power over sin, for our salvation. I have a few questions in closing. Do we evidence faith? Do we evidence faith? Or do we evidence something else? It could be our grumbling. It could be something else that's going on in our lives. But do we really, truly evidence faith, belief, trust in the Lord? Like I said, it could be that we're grumblers. Hopefully we're not. Hopefully we're not grumblers. Hopefully we're grateful. But have we acknowledged our sin? Or, hey, I'm going to heaven. I love Jesus. Have we acknowledged our sin? Remember, without the acknowledgement of sin, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there's no salvation. So have we acknowledged our sin? And if we haven't already, there's anyone here that hasn't already? If you haven't already, look to Christ. As they look towards the bronze serpent, as everyone look to Christ, as we look to Christ, if you haven't done that, would you look to Christ today? Would you? Would you look to Christ today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, you are loving, you are just, you are merciful, you are patient, you are trustworthy, you are worthy of our praise, you are Lord God on high, you are maker of heaven and earth. You are Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the Lord who loves us. Father God, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not looked upon your Son, that they would do so today, Lord. I petition you. Please, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not looked upon your Son, Lord, please, Lord, please so burden their heart that they would do that today. Lord, we know that Nicodemus spent his entire life misunderstanding the gospel truth. There may be someone here that spent their entire life not understanding the gospel truth. And if that's the fact, please, Lord, please reconcile them to yourself today. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.